Good morning to each one of you, and greetings again in the precious name of Jesus. It's a pleasure to be with you all here again here at Keysville. It seems like it's been a little bit since we've been here, and I have to admit that I miss the opportunity to fellowship with you all. But time moves on, and part of the growth of a church is embracing the change that must come when a new congregation is formed. And so I want to bless you all as you grow here at the Brotherhood and share God's love here at Keysville. Well, for a message this morning, I've chosen to look at a subject that was assigned to me in another congregation. And as I studied for that message, I've been inspired to also bring it here this morning. And the title of the message that was given to me was, God Will Surely Visit You. And that is taken from Genesis chapter 50, verse 24. And I invite you to turn with me to that passage. Genesis chapter 50. And I'm going to read the last part of the chapter. We have Joseph talking to his brethren. I'm going to start reading, break in at verse 24. And it says, And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And as I read that passage, I had to wonder, what was it that gave Joseph such confidence? You know, Hebrews 11 lists Joseph with the other heroes of faith of the Old Testament because of this proclamation, this declaration that God was going to visit them. Where did he get such confidence? And I think to answer that question, we need to step back and take a look at the life of Joseph, as well as go back and visit the promises that God had promised the descendants of Abraham. Because Joseph was not telling his brethren something new. He was only reiterating the promise that God had made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. It was a promise that God had given to Abraham 200 years before. And so I invite you to go back with me to the beginning and trace God's promise for the descendants of Abraham from the beginning. And I have a number of verses that I want to look at to show why I believe that Joseph could claim with such confidence that God would surely visit them. So turn back in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, there at the beginning of the chapter. Because here in this chapter we have God calling Abraham to leave the country where he was living and to travel in faith to a land that he did not know. Genesis chapter 12. Verse 1, it says, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah's wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh, and a Canaanite was then in the land. And then verse 7, is the verse that I want to point out. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. God was promising the descendants of a then childless Abraham the land of Canaan. And it says Abram is approximately 75 years old. Now let's turn over to Genesis chapter 13, a few pages. Here we have God renewing his promise with Abraham. And in this chapter, Abraham has just come through a difficult time. He was a rich man with much cattle, it tells us. And from a material point of view, it has just looked like that he has given the best of the land to his nephew Lot in order to keep peace. But God is using this event to assure Abram that he has made the right choice. Because even though Abram couldn't see it, God was working out his plan in his own time and way. And so Genesis 13 verse 14 says, "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." And then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the land of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. See, God had again said, "I'm going to give you this land." Now let's turn over a few pages to Genesis 15. And I think I'm going to take the time to read this whole chapter, because this chapter, I believe, was perhaps foundational to Joseph's faith in God. Because I'm certain it was this event that Joseph was thinking about there on his deathbed as he gathered the children of Israel around him and took an oath from them. Because we need to remember that oral history was extremely important to that time and culture. Because in a patriarchal society, the stories and experiences of each generation were preserved and passed on to the following generations for their instruction and encouragement. Having a direct encounter with God was a sacred event and would have been passed down from generation to generation. So I am certain that as a young boy, Joseph would have heard firsthand from his grandfather Isaac recount the stories and promises that God had told him and that were also told by Isaac's father Abram. So let's read Genesis chapter 15. "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my household is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now towards heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with a great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass, as when the sun went down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. Did you know how God's promise, God took his promise to him a step further and he made a covenant with them? And it would be interesting to take the time to go into this chapter, all that is here. But I'm not going to do that. But I want you, did you notice how God made a covenant with Abraham? And he specifically told them that they were going to go down into Egypt. But not only were they going to go down into Egypt, but that he was going to surely bring them back out again. So how could Joseph know with certainty that God would surely visit them? Because God had told them so. And he had sealed it with a covenant with Abram. Before Abram even had a son, God had told him that his seed would go down into Egypt and spend 400 years there. And then they would be brought back to the land of promise. And as I read this chapter, I had to wonder, did Joseph think of this promise when he was sitting in the prison in Egypt as a slave? We don't know for sure, but as I mentioned earlier, this was a culture that placed a lot of emphasis on passing on the knowledge of God and spiritual things from one generation to the next. And so it's easy for me to imagine Joseph as a young boy sitting around the campfire at night and listening to his grandfather Isaac recount this promise of God to their descendants. Most Bible scholars believe that Isaac died sometime after Joseph was sold into Egypt. Chronologically, Joseph was probably 28 years old whenever his grandfather passed away. And he would have been in prison, most likely was at that time sitting in prison in Egypt. And I am sure that Joseph as a young man did not know fully the role that he was going to play in God's plan for his people. But I do think that he probably rolled these stories over and over in his mind as he sat in prison in Egypt. The very land that God had said, that God had told his great grandfather that his descendants would sojourn in that land for 400 years. And I'm sure he wondered, is this all part of that plan? And how can I be a part of the plan of God in prison? But coming back to our journey through time, let's turn over a couple chapters to Genesis chapter 26. Because, as I mentioned earlier, Abram was not the only one to whom God would give his promise. God appeared to Abraham's son Isaac and again confirmed his covenant with him and his descendants to give them the land of Canaan. Genesis 26 verse 1 says, "And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gir." Verse 2 says, "And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries. And I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." And I find this account fascinating because God came to Isaac and specifically told him, don't go down into Egypt. And I like to think that God knew that Isaac may have been tempted to go into Egypt, thinking that it was all fulfillment of what God had promised to Abraham, his father, before his birth. Because after all, God had said Abraham's descendants were going to go down into Egypt. And so I believe that God came to Isaac here for two reasons. One, God came to tell him, not yet. It's not yet time to go down into Egypt. Yes, I told your father Abraham that his descendants would spend 400 years there. But now is not the time. The land of Canaan is really where I want you. And secondly, God appeared to him to assure him that the promise that he had made with his father Abraham was his promise to claim as well. But before we get too hard on Isaac for thinking that perhaps this was a time for this to happen, remember, it's now been more than 75 years since God had first made a promise to Abraham, and a third generation has already arisen. You know, we have the advantage of history to look back and see the big picture, but they did not. And so they needed to trust God in faith as he revealed himself to them step by step. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 28. As I mentioned before, now another a generation has arisen. Genesis chapter 28. Isaac now has two sons, Jacob and Esau. And we all know the story of their early life and how Esau sold his birthright to his younger brother for a mess of pottage. And Jacob then, through trickery, received a blessing from his father. And now here in Genesis chapter 28, because of this trickery, Joseph is fleeing for his life to Padan Aram because his brother Esau would like to kill him. And so he's fleeing to escape his brother's anger and also to find himself a wife. But in spite of all those faults and shortcomings, God comes to him again in a dream and again renews his covenant with the descendants of Abraham. And so verse 10, Genesis 28 verse 10 says, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God descending and ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again to this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." Did you notice how there in verse 15, God gives him the promise that wherever he sojourns, no matter how dire his plight might seem at times, God would again bring him and his descendants back to the promised land. You see, God appearing to each succeeding generation of Abraham's descendants and renewing his promise to give them the land of Canaan to their posterity. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 46. And I know I'm reading a lot of scriptures, but I want us to grasp the journey that these men went through and God's continued promise unto them. Genesis 46, verse 1. And Israel, see, God had changed his name from Jacob to Israel. And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes." See, God again appears to Jacob in a dream. But this time, he gives him his blessing to go down into Egypt, to sojourn there. But he also promises him again that he would surely bring him back to the promised land. I find it fascinating how God works in his own sovereign time to continue to reveal his plan to each successive generation bit by bit as they face the challenges of life. And I am sure that Jacob also remembered how that God had told his father Isaac to not go into Egypt to escape a famine. But now God was telling him, now it's time. Go into Egypt. It's part of my plan. But know this, if you go into Egypt, I will surely bring you out again. Because I will bring you back to the place that I swore to your grandfather Abraham to give to his descendants. Now turn back with me a few more pages to Genesis 48. Jacob is now an old man on his deathbed. Joseph, his son, is now the second in command in the land of Egypt. In many ways, it would seem as if God is blessing them abundantly for coming to Egypt. It almost would appear like it's a land of promise. But Jacob has not lost sight of the promise of what God has spoken to him. And so when Joseph comes to visit him, he rouses himself with the remaining energy that he has. And he reconfirms to Joseph that God had promised to give them the land of Canaan. Verse 1, Genesis 48, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, behold, thy father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said unto me, behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And then on in the rest of the chapter, we have the story of how Jacob adopted the two sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, into his family and gave them an equal portion of the inheritance with their uncles. But now drop down with me to verse 21. Notice what Jacob tells Joseph. He says, and Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Dropping down there to a few verses to Genesis 49, verse 29, Jacob was so convinced that God would keep his promise to his descendants that he charged his son that when he died, that they were to not bury him in the land of Egypt, but to journey back to the land of Canaan to bury him there. Why? Because God had promised that land to them and he believed it. And I believe that as Joseph observed the faith of his father, it bolstered his own faith in the providence of God and the plan of God as well. And so, as we come back now to the passage that we looked at the beginning this morning, where we get the title of the message, we can understand with confidence the confidence with which Joseph could say, God will surely visit you. Because I believe that as an old man, as Joseph looked back on his life, he could see the hand of God leading and preparing him. He could see the hand of God leading his father in the preceding generations. And I believe Joseph saw that everything that God had promised to his great-grandfather Abraham was coming to pass in God's own timing and way. And if God had been faithful for the past 200 years to his promise, he had confidence that God would continue to be faithful to his chosen people. I believe Joseph understood that God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Comes from Numbers 23, verse 19. I also find it noteworthy, if you look at this passage, that Joseph was so convinced that his descendants would one day return to the land of Canaan that he took an oath of them that they were to not bury him in Egypt, but to carry his bones back to Canaan with them when they return. You know, the Bible does not tell us, but it would appear that Joseph was the only one of Jacob's sons who did so. All of his other brethren are buried in the land of Egypt. They were satisfied to be identified and to be buried in a strange land. They showed no desire to be identified with the people of God. And we need to remember also that Joseph was at this time the ruler over all the land of Egypt. The children of Israel were secure. They were abundantly provided for. The land of Goshen was a land that was well watered. It was a land of abundance. They were living separate from the Egyptians. We also need to remember that Egypt at this time was the world power. The Israelites, by association, were under the protection of the most powerful nation in the world. And so they could have wanted to just stay right where they were at. But Joseph demonstrated his faith in the promises of God and commanded that whenever they left the land of Egypt, he wanted to leave as well. He had no desire to continue into this place. Instead, he laid hold on the promises of God that he would surely bring them back to the land of Canaan, the land promised to his forefathers. And that's why in Hebrews 11, verse 22, it says, "By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones." He had laid hold on the promises of God that God would bring them back to the land that he had sworn to Abraham to give them. God would surely visit them and bring them back to the land of promise. He had no desire to be a part of the Egyptians. He had the same desire as Ruth to be a part of the people of God. Joseph was saying, "Whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried." And the children of Israel were faithful to his request, because 360 years later, when the children of Israel left Egypt to return to the land of promise, in Exodus chapter 33, verse 19, it tells us that Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. It says, "Because Joseph had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you." And then we all know the story of how Moses, because of his humanity, failed to completely believe in the importance of following the commands of God. And because of his disobedience, he never made it into the promised land. And so it became Joshua's responsibility for the burial of Joseph's bones. And the Bible records in Joshua chapter 24, verse 32, it says, "And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried in Shechem." You see, God had surely visited them. So what can you and I learn from this account? What can we who live on this side of the cross in 2024 learn from this account? Does God still visit his people today? Well, the first thing that I have, point number one, what God promises will surely come to pass. Isaiah 14, verse 24 says, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, Surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it be. So shall it stand." Prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. You know, when we look back at the promise that God gave to Abraham and his descendants, it should be a tremendous faith booster that what he promised, he was able also to perform. I invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Because here Paul, in his letter to the Hebrews, uses this example of God's covenant with Abraham. I'm going to break in at verse 13. It says, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained a promise. For men verily swear by the greater, an oath for a confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That word immutable means unchanged or unchangeable. What God had decreed must come to pass. You know, God told Moses, I am that I am. I believe that our understanding of the immutability of God is absolutely essential to our understanding of who God is. It is absolutely essential to his deity. And in order for us to understand why Joseph could say with confidence that God would surely visit them, we must also understand his immutability. Because to think of God as something other than unchangeable is to think of him as something other than perfect. And there are at least three reasons why God must be immutable, why it is impossible for God to change. Number one, and let's think about change for a moment. If something changes, it must do so in some sort of chronological order. You know, there has to be a point of time before the change and a point of time after the change. Therefore, for change to take place, it must happen within the constraints of time. However, the Bible is clear that God is eternal and exists outside of the constraints of time. You know, in Psalms chapter 90, verse 2, the psalmist David says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Secondly, the immutability of God is necessary for his perfection. Because, you know, if something changes, it must change either for the better or for the worse. Because a change that makes no difference is not a change. For change to take place, either something that is needed is added, which it would be a change for the better, or something that is needed is lost, which would be a change for the worse. But since God is perfect, he does not need anything. Therefore, he cannot change for the better. And if God were to lose something, he would no longer be perfect. And therefore, he cannot change for the worse. Malachi 3 verse 6 says, for I am the Lord, I change not. And then the third reason that it shows the immutability of God is related to his omniscience. The word omniscience means all-knowing. When someone changes their mind, it's usually because they received new information about a subject, or they learned something that they did not previously know, or because perhaps the circumstances have changed. And since they learned something new, now they need to change their course and take a different stance. But God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He cannot learn something new that he does not already know. And I know I already looked at the verses there in Isaiah 46, but I think it's absolutely essential for us to understand this concept. Isaiah 46 verse 9 says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." I believe that Joseph understood the immutability of God, and therefore he could say with confidence, God will surely visit you, because he said he would. I believe Joseph understood the saying, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Moving on to the second point, God will surely visit each of us. Joseph understood that because of God's immutability, at some point, they would come face to face with God. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe in the immutability of the promise that someday we will come face to face with an almighty God? That someday God will visit each of us? You know, someday our time on earth will be over and we will stand face to face with our Maker. You know, the Apostle Peter understood the sureness of God's visitation, and he gave us a sober warning in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God." When? In the day of visitation. Each one of us will have a day of visitation. None of us knows how soon that day may be. But know this surely, God will surely visit you. And you know, the prophet Isaiah asked the people of Israel in Isaiah chapter 10 the question, "And what will ye do in the day of visitation?" God told Moses in Exodus 32 verse 34, that in the day that he visited them, he would visit their sin upon them. You know, each one of us has an appointment with God. There's coming a time when God will visit each one of us. And if we are prepared for that visit, then it will be a time of rejoicing. But God will render each one of us the deeds that we have done. You know, Job 34, verses 10 to 12, we have Elihu speaking. And he says, "Therefore hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity." Verse 11 says, "For the work of a man shall he render unto him, and cause every man to find according to his ways. Yea, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment." Proverbs 5 verse 21 says, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings." You see, my dear ones, we must be prepared for the day of visitation. We must persevere in our struggle against the fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Because if we persevere unto the end, it will be worth it all. Just as Joseph understood the certainty of God's visitation, we must also be convinced of the certainty of our visitation. And in closing, as I find it fascinating that God chose to end the first book of the Bible with the promise that he would surely visit his people. He assured his people that through the words of Joseph, that God would surely visit them. But you know, God also ends the last book of the Bible with the exact same promise. I invite you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 22. God will surely visit us. Revelation chapter 22, verse 10. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. God will surely visit you. Are you ready? Let's kneel for prayer.